to talk to us for a few moments this morning about this idea of sources of authority. Sources of authority. I'm glad Kenny led that song that he led. And by the way, I'd have never known that he'd never led it before. He did a fine job with it. But that song captures the essence of this lesson, I believe. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And might I remind you, that doesn't mean just do whatever you want and stick the Lord's name on it. Lemonade for the Lord and karate for Christ and all those other things. That's not what that passage says. That passage means whatever you do, make sure that you have the Lord's authority, or make sure you have authority from the Lord, or the Lord's permission, I suppose we could say, before you do that. You know, authority in religion is essential. God has not just said, okay, man, worship me. But God has actually been very detailed as to how man is to worship and to serve Him and to work for Him. And there are many who misunderstand that. You go back to the Old Testament and you can see illustrated before you that God is a God of detail and He is a God of pattern. And that whatever we do in religion should be according to the pattern. Just as Noah was to build the ark according to the pattern. The tabernacle was to be built according to the pattern. The temple according to the pattern. And God was very detailed about those patterns. But God is still a God according to pattern. And as you read the gospel of Christ, it's not just a bunch of separated, incongruent thoughts here and there. There's a pattern there. And it's a pattern that is to be followed and a pattern that is to be recognized. And God is very strict about this pattern. Even to His people in the times of Israel, He told them, Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And this concept is found throughout the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And then we have those two very primary illustrations of those who do not keep God's word to the detail. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were worshiping God. The text tells us that they were. But evidently they changed something about the fire. Either they didn't use the ingredients that God was specific about, or they took the fire from the wrong location that God was detailed about. Whatever the case may be, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And God did not just blow that off as men would today. Well, at least they were worshiping me and they were sincere. No, God struck them dead for their transgression. That illustrates for us how serious God is about doing things the way He has done things. Uzzah, remember 2 Samuel 6, 6 to 7, when he was doing what, from man's perspective, was actually a good work. Grabbing hold of that Ark of the Covenant so this holy piece of furniture did not hit the dirty, filthy ground and become defiled. And so he reached out and caught that when the oxen stumbled and the cart broke. And to keep that from falling, and God struck him dead on the spot because God had commanded, "You shall not touch any holy thing, lest you die." And then those people in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, who were without question very religious people, casting out demons in His name, doing many wonders in His name. And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you, who practice lawlessness," or iniquity, as some translations say. I like the translation lawlessness. Literally, in the Greek, it means acting against law or acting as if there were no law. And even though they were very religious and very zealous people, Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I want us to consider very quickly this morning three sources of religious authority today. Three sources of religious authority. Number one, we think about what I'll just call the past source of authority. There are many who fail to realize that the law of Moses is not our authority in religion today. It served its purpose and has been done away with insofar as serving as our authority in religion. There are many New Testament passages that teach us this concept. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verses 16 to 19, Paul actually there has a long discussion about this very thing. But in this discussion, he tells us how long or up to which point the law of Moses was to be enforced. And he says there in verse 16 of Galatians 3, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so the law was to be in effect until the seed should come, and the seed, as identified in verse 16, is Christ. The seed is Christ. And so when Christ came, he did away with the law. And then, of course, the inevitable question is, what purpose then does the law serve? Verse 19, if it's not there to be our guide in religion, even now and even until the end of time, what purpose does the law serve? And Paul explains, it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come. There's your phrase. Till the seed should come. And so the law would be done away with when Christ came. And this is what so many other passages teach. For example, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks of it as having been nailed to the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul made a very similar statement there when it says that he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, both from the Jew and the Greek, or the Jew and the Gentile. Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8 verses 7 to 13 goes back and quotes that prophecy about the new covenant that God was going to make with his people. And he says it would be different. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Hebrews 8 verse 8. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the law of Moses. The new covenant would be not according to that. And then as the Hebrew writer concludes his discussion, he says in verse 13, in that day, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so the old law, the past law, is obsolete and has been replaced with the new covenant. Now this is the reason we no longer keep the Sabbath, or burn incense, or offer animal sacrifices, or do many other things which were done under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given to a specific people for a specific time. The gospel of Christ was given to all people for all time, even to the end of the world. The death of Christ ended the law of Moses and put into force his authority, his law, his rule book. The Old Testament is certainly still beneficial for us today. It was written for our learning, that we might learn from the examples of those in time past, those in the Old Testament who were either obedient or disobedient. That's what Romans chapter 15 verse 4 teaches us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul teaches us the same thing when he talks in the first few verses there about Israel and how they became disobedient and how they strayed from God and how they became adulterers and how they became fornicators and idolaters and were covetous and were complaining people. And then in verse 11 he says, all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, we look back and see how God's people rebelled against him and how God punished them for that, and that serves as an example. And so there are many things that we learn from the Old Testament, but it is not our standard of authority in religion today. John said in 2 John verse 9 that we are to abide in the gospel, or in the doctrine of Christ. Not in the law of Moses, but in the doctrine of Christ. So as we think about three sources of religion today, we think first about past religion. And then I want to think for a few moments about what we'll call perverted religion, or perverted standards of authority. You know, there are many false standards of authority in religion today that really keep folks from seeing what the will of God is. In the first place, there's conscience. In religious matters, many people just let their conscience be their guide. Conscience is of course, that thing which tells us whether we're doing right or whether we're doing wrong, excusing or accusing us, as Paul put it in Romans 2 and verse 15. But Conscience, as it is connected with personal feelings and experiences, that can lead people astray. Remember Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Oh, it seems right to man. It seems like the right thing to do. It seems like the good thing to do. It seems like it would please God. But as Kenny said Wednesday evening, who made who here? Did we make God or did God make us? And the people who act in religion today as if we made God, as if God and the nature of God exist in the form that we think is best in our minds. And He is served best when we serve Him the way we think is best to serve Him. But God made us. And God has told us how to serve Him, and we're to serve according to the way He says, and not according to the way we think is right. Remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 when he declared that I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day? Well, Paul, what about when you were killing Christians? In Acts 26:9, he talked about how he thought within himself that he must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he did that. Tried to destroy the church. He thought he must do that. What about when you was doing all that, Paul? Killing Christians. How was your conscience? Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. You see, he thought that was right. That was the right thing to do. That was the way to please God. That was the way to serve God, was to go out and kill these blasphemous Christians. But he was wrong, and he was, as he said later, the chief of sinners, is how he felt about himself when he did those things. Because they were wrong, even though it seemed right to him. In good conscience, he was killing Christians. But not just the conscience, but man's wisdom is a false standard of authority. A perverted standard of authority. You know, man can be wrong. Has anybody ever noticed that? Man can be wrong. Our faith must not be based upon our own thinking or the thinking and wisdom of others, but in the power of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember, God's ways are much different, much higher, of a much greater quality than man's ways. In Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. People need to come to agreement with the attitude of Jeremiah when he said, Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. This should eliminate every man-made creed book. That every religion and every denomination has produced. Our authority is not those things. Our authority is not in man's wisdom. Creed books written by men are not to be trusted. They are misleading and they contradict the Word of God. As we say, our only creed is the Bible. But then there's the majority. That's a perverted standard of authority. Everybody just wants to follow the majority. They want to go to the church that's the biggest church, the church that has the most people. They reason within themselves, well, this many people couldn't be wrong. And so they find that false sense of safety in numbers when it comes to that. But listen, the majority of people can be wrong, and I dare say most of the time, the majority of people are in the wrong. That's a false standard of authority. Just because the majority of people may do a thing, that does not mean that that thing is right or that that thing is authorized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter reminds us that only 8 people were saved in the ark. Now you go back during the days of Noah, before God destroyed the world with the flood, and all those people that were in the world, only 8 of them were right. All the others were wrong and perished in the flood. The majority was wrong. In Exodus 23:2, God told His people long ago, do not follow a crowd or a multitude to do evil. The Lord taught Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 about the two ways. There's the narrow and there's the wide. There's the easy and there is the difficult. The easy and the broad way leads to destruction. And he says it's the narrow, it's the difficult way that leads to life. And then he says, few there be that find it. The few, the minority will enter into heaven. Let's not get this distorted and begin to think, well, then I need to go out and find the smallest church, the one with the least amount of people, and they must be right. That's following the same concept. The point is, it is the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, that's our standard. And our standard is not the number of people that's following a certain way, whether it be a majority or whether it be a minority. And then there are, of course, parents. Parents are a false standard of authority. Now, we do not mean to demean parents here, and the Bible has a lot to say about how parents are to train their children in the teaching and admonition of the Lord and how they're to set that example and so forth. We're not going there this morning, but the fact is parents can be wrong, right? Parents can be misled. And there are people who want to follow tradition handed down by their parents. My parents were members of this denomination, and my grandparents were members of this denomination. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And so they're not really concerned about truth or right or wrong in God's Word. They simply want to adhere and remain faithful to the family religion. And that's a hard one. That may be the number one reason why we can't convert more people out of denominationalism. That may be the very one that I've heard more in my life. If I accept that, then I condemn my grandparents. And that's sad. That truly is sad. And it's a shame, but the Lord said, Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." And people do that. You show them the plain and simple passages in the Bible, for example, about the fact that baptism washes away sins. The passages are very plain and clear. You and I read them and say, why don't more people believe that? Well, for many reasons, but for one reason, because if I believe that, that condemns my grandmother. And if anybody's going to heaven, it's my grandmother. And so they can't get away from the family religion. But listen, following Christ is an individual thing. Even in the Lord's church, if you're brought up in the Lord's church, you don't just need to go on being a member of the Church of Christ because mom and dad and grandparents were. You need to read and study the Word of God. You need to make it your own. And make sure. Following Christ is an individual thing. We have individual responsibilities to the Lord Jesus. Closely connected to this perverted standard of authority of parents is this idea of the traditions of man. Now in Matthew chapter 15 in verse 3, and in the context here, the discussion is about the washing of hands. And the Jews had a very strong religion, or tradition I should say, about the idea of washing hands. And they were questioning Jesus as to why his disciples broke that tradition. And Jesus said in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" See that? And so people go against what God said because they want to uphold their man-made tradition. And then he told them in verse 7, he called them hypocrites. And then in verse 8, he said about this prophecy of Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They have a zeal for God, but their heart is far from me, not according to knowledge," Paul would say in Romans 10:3. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Man-made traditions, and then teaching them and imposing them as if God came up with that. I must say it again, who made who? Who made who here? Did God make man? Or did man make God? Who's in charge? Remember the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:14 talked about how he was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers? It blinded him from seeing the truth of Jesus for so long until the Lord appeared to him on that road to Damascus. Again, as I mentioned, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, where Paul prayed for Israel, and his heart's desire and prayer for them was that they might be saved. And that tells us that they were lost. Paul prayed that they would be saved. That means they were lost. And then he goes on to say that they have a zeal for God. But the problem is, he said, not according to knowledge. "And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. But rather they have submitted to the traditional teachings and beliefs of man." And so when we talk about sources of authority, We see that there is past authority. That's the law of Moses. We see that there are perverted sources of authority. And that's these several that we've talked about. But then we must end about talking about the perfect source of authority. James, in speaking of the doctrine of Christ, calls it the perfect law of liberty. And in this law of liberty, the doctrine of Christ, which is our true standard of authority in religion today, while the law of Moses was once the religious standard of authority for God's covenant people in the Old Testament, the doctrine of Christ is God's standard of authority for His people, His covenant people, today. You know, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, we have what might almost be called the passing of the baton, the passing of the torch, if you will. And the scene is the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus is transfigured before those disciples, those three special close apostles. But they weren't the only ones present, because we're told in verse 3 that Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with Jesus. And so these apostles saw Jesus standing there. They saw Moses, which to every Jew of that day would tell you represents the law. And they saw Elijah, which every Jew of that day tells you represents the prophets. And so Moses and Elijah together would represent the Old Testament. And then there was Jesus there who would represent His teaching and His doctrine. And then when the cloud overshadowed them and the voice the Father spoke from heaven, this is what He said, the latter part of verse 5. "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." There you have Moses and Elijah representing the Old Testament. And you have Jesus representing the New. And God says, "Hear Jesus." Time has come for the old to pass and become obsolete and for the new to come in, that new covenant. Christ's teaching is our only standard of authority in religion today. And it's all we need, because it is perfect. It is complete. And we must realize that Christ has all authority. Matthew 28 verse 18. He is the final standard. He is the final answer to all religious matters. And His authority is perfect and flawless and complete. It can be totally depended upon for all religious matters. Unlike the Book of Mormon, which needs constant editing, or the denominational creed books, which need constant updating, or the Pope, whose teaching is constantly changed by succeeding popes, Christ's authority is faultless and in no need of abridgment. We learn from Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 that God speaks to us today, not through fallible man or erroneous creed books or confused synods and conventions of men, but by His perfect, faultless Son, Jesus Christ. That's how He speaks to us today. And the things which Christ has spoken to us are revealed in the writings of the New Testament. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And this statement applies to all of the New Testament. And John wrote there in 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God." He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The words of Jesus that I often quote in the beginning of my sermon in John chapter 12 and verse 48 tells us that His words are our standard of authority. And that those words which He received from the Father would be the very words that judge us on the last day. And so when speaking of authority in religion, the first thing we need to be impressed with, the most important thing we need to be impressed with, is the fact of the perfect standard of authority. And that is the doctrine of Christ. It is the only faultless source out there. This matter of sources of authority, that's an important matter in religion. Many claim that it's the first and foremost thing that you need to study with somebody when you talk to them. They make that claim because it's important that if we don't all agree on the source of religious authority, that anything said after that doesn't matter. Because if you appeal to Christ's doctrine, what do they care? They'll go to another source of authority. And so it's a matter of great importance. We have discussed past authority. That's the law of Moses. It is not our religious guide today. We have discussed perverted sources of authority. And that's people appealing to anything outside the gospel of Christ, whether it be their parents or family tradition or the majority or their conscience or how they feel or how they think. And then, of course, we've discussed the perfect source of authority, and that's the gospel of Christ. And it is to it that we must appeal for anything we practice in religion. And that's what Paul meant in Colossians 3:17. When he said, as sang in the song, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Let's pray.